Hello and welcome to Let the Bird Fly, a podcast about living freely and the world given back to us. We're here for our second of a two-part series on two major festivals of the church here. Last episode on the Ascension, and today we'll be discussing the Pentecost. We've had the same guest for both. We're privileged to have via Skype with us Pastor Tyler Peel from Stanton, Nebraska, joining us. If you're wondering more about him, there'll be some in the show notes, but you can also go back and listen to the episode on the Ascension as we were able to introduce him a little bit more. As we then get into the Pentecost today, we'll begin as we like to do, protecting ourselves with our disclaimer. Peter, I will let you have that.
This show does not speak for our churches, our church bodies, or our employers. To be honest, much of the time, it probably doesn't speak for us. We will be thinking out loud a lot, so approach what you hear with a healthy bit of skepticism because, well, as a responsible resident of planet Earth, that's probably what you should generally do with almost everything. If you find yourself getting too worked up, tune out, look around, and realize you are just listening to a podcast. That's right, a podcast. So go live freely, friends, and don't let us get in the way.
Continue on then with our scripture narrative for the day. I'll admit, as I get ready to do so, I'm a little bit confused. I'm doing my timer on my iPhone, Peter. I don't know if you can see, but for some reason the interchange changed, so it's not digital now. It's kind of like a compass or something.
I think they call that analog, Wade.
Like if I were turning in a circle, it'd be telling me which way to go. So I'm going to do my best to watch this timer as we go, but I'm somewhat concerned. It's like the world is going to end or something, like it's a countdown.
It's a counting down
clock of something. I don't know how to make it go away, so I just got to buy Android, I guess, and all that might blow up too. But we will get into our scripture narrative for the day, which is taken from Acts chapter 2. Last time we were in Acts 1, and once again, as I did with the Ascension, I'll try not to belabor the point too much or steal our thunder from the main topic, but I will read the text just to kind of help us have some background for what we'll be discussing later. I'll be reading up until Peter's sermon. Pastor Peel or anyone in the studio may want to comment on his sermon later, but giving the background for the event of Pentecost, this birthday sometimes it's been called of the Christian church. I'm always a little bit torn on that because I tend to think Adam and Eve were Christians as well after the fall with their faith in the promise. But we read, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another," a good Lutheran question here, "what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" And so we will unpack that in just a little bit, what this day means when the Spirit comes and has the apostles and the early church here proclaim Christ in tongues and languages that all those gathered can hear, what the significance of that is, as well as what Peter gets up to preach about in what follows. And so we'll leave that for you to keep in the back of your mind as we go into our free-for-all and then make our way back to it for our main topic.
Thank you.
for our free-for-all, we tried last time asking some icebreaker questions for dating or for cocktail parties. We didn't have any cocktails, otherwise it might have gone a little bit better. I did decide I did not want to date anyone who is joining us for the episode, but we do have a couple things we were going to talk about for our free-for-all today, and we wanted to start off in a moment here with allowing Pastor Peel to ask us some Nebraska questions. I sometimes like to have some funny questions. I ask people about their backgrounds or their field or where they're from. I did so with Texas, but I have to be honest and admit I kind of have a fondness in my heart for Nebraska. I've been down there a number of times. I used to go every summer for a pastor's institute, and always just a fantastic group of pastors and teachers that gathered down there, and really wonderful people that I got to meet in the parishes as well. So I don't really have much to make fun of Nebraska about. I could try to make fun of corn, but I like corn. I'm pro-corn, and so not too much to tease about. But myself, having been down there, and then Ben, who mentioned last episode, enjoys traveling and long car drives. He's grimacing over there. Has been down in Nebraska a few times, and Peter has mentioned he has been there before, too. And so maybe we can see what some Midwest fellow Midwesterners, the Midwest is pretty big. That's a thing about it. But what we know about Nebraska, if Tyler, you'd like to throw out some Nebraska trivia for us.
Yeah. I never know if I'm actually in the Midwest or if this is a plain state. I think it's maybe the crossover zone in Nebraska.
That sounds like a movie, the crossover zone.
I've never tried this, but I would have to imagine these Nebraska trivia facts I'm going to give you would be an excellent conversation starter on a first date.
So you could, a first date in Nebraska or outside of the crossover? What is the movie? Crossover Zone?
Yeah. Anywhere, really. Nebraska is something we all have in common. It's that place out there with corn. So how about this? Couple inventions to come out of the state of Nebraska: center pivot irrigation. Oh. And we are also the largest producers and users of center pivot irrigation. If you ever fly over the state of Nebraska, you'll see circles all over the place because,
well, don't tell us. I was going to have us guess what it is. Trivia. Oh, you can't just give us the answer. Is this what you do when you play Trivial Pursuit with your family? You just tell them the answer.
He reads the answer.
Were you going to know what that was, Peter?
That would have been my guess. So
yeah, I think when I've been down there, they have the whole line moves, don't they?
Yes, but it starts from a centerpiece, and then it goes in a big circle around the whole line, you know, by the power of the water running through it. It's pretty neat.
See, I didn't realize it was now, where are they getting this water from?
Don't from say God. From the Ogallala Aquifer, which is, as far as I know, the biggest underwater natural or freshwater reserve in the states.
I'm sorry, did you say Gungala Gungala?
Wasn't that the bad guy from the Smurfs?
You come here.
Or that was Gargamel? Was that Gargamel?
Gargamel. Kool-Aid.
You have to ask us questions. Don't tell us answers.
Oh yeah.
You have to ask us. I'm gonna guess the answer is Kool-Aid.
Do you know what Kool-Aid is?
Yes.
You got it right.
How about this? Our Nebraska state legislature is unique. Do you know why?
Is it unicameral? Is that how you say it?
Right.
Yeah, that's what I was going to guess.
See, I thought Minnesota was that too. Is Minnesota not that? Or?
No, I don't believe so. Although when I lived there, I didn't really care much about politics. So
when I lived there, Jesse Ventura was governor, so I was only concerned about the governor.
You were just worried about being body slammed.
Yeah. Why is it? Why is it unique? Is there a reason historically?
I'm not sure.
So no, that's a camel with one hump, right?
Well, that's a dromedary.
All right, let's try asking us another one. Remember, you're asking questions now.
Famous people. You know anybody famous from the state of Nebraska?
The Penny from Big Bang Theory. She's fictional. I don't know if she's there from there in real life or not. Is that her name, Penny? The one that Leonard is in love with?
Kaylee Cuoco or something like that. Yep.
Is she from Nebraska?
I don't think so, but I could be wrong. I think that the scriptwriters or producers are from Nebraska.
I'm going to say I do know, I think he may be a descendant of the Lutheran theologian, Harriman Sasse. Is Is it your state senator or representative, Ben Sasse, Ben Sasse, or?
It's pronounced Sass.
Sass.
Is it Sass?
Right, but he is a good Lutheran. He in his radio spots, when it's election time, he talks about his grandfather carving the statues on the wooden altar in his Lutheran church. So he is connected.
These weren't idols or anything, right?
Idols, Wade. Icons are okay.
Here we go again with Peter. He's got like 8 candles going over there right now.
I just haven't gotten to them all yet.
Tyler, I was going to say Johnny Carson.
Correct. Right down the road here, birthplace Johnny Carson. And
I'm gonna go ahead and guess another one. I'm going to say, let me pick one, Martin Luther.
Jesus.
Just to be clear, Tyler was answering Jesus, not taking our Lord's name in vain. And I believe Jesus was not, maybe in some Mormon story or something.
No, but people that probably think Tom Osborne is about
the divine might not hail from Nebraska, but the Oracle of Omaha does, right?
Right.
Warren Buffett.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. That's Have you money. Ever been to one of his buildings down there in Omaha?
One of his soirees?
I haven't. Sounds like a good party, but the voice of Tony the Tiger.
It's from Nebraska.
Just up the road here. Henry Fonda grew up in Grand Island. Old time actor. That's all I know.
I believe Nebraska is where the Garden of Eden was, right? So Adam and Eve were from Nebraska as well. Am I remembering this correctly?
It looks a little different now, so I'm not entirely sure.
How about we go around real quick and try to guess the capital of Nebraska? I want to say, I have an answer in my head, but I don't know that it's right. Peter and Ben, do you have guesses?
Ben, I'm going to guess Lincoln.
I am too.
I actually was going to guess Seward, but now I'm going to guess Lincoln because Lincoln sounds right. I don't know why I had Seward in my... there's a Missouri Synod has a school there or something, huh?
Yeah, I have no idea what the capital of Nebraska is, but it sounds good. Yes, it's Lincoln. Seward is where there's a Concordia University there.
So do you have a big prayer ministry over there?
We have a nice Wells Church in Seward, Nebraska as well. Brand new. Well done.
I'm going to ask
Here's
the
my
two
last
guys.
Question.
Oh, so sorry. Go ahead.
How many head of cattle per person in the state of Nebraska?
How many, like, they have a head of cattle? Like, it's like
per
a...
capita.
Like a centaur or some sort of mutant? this is like a Lutheran Melanchthon, like portending some like anti-papal thing from... I'm going to say 2 heads per... when there is a mutant, it has 2 cattle heads. Is that correct?
That.
I'm sorry. Go ahead. Anybody have a guess how many head of cattle per person?
I would guess more than that. I would say, I don't know, 10?
Ben, do you have a guess?
I have no idea. I'm going to go higher than 10, but I no idea.
He's doing the Price is Right. He says 11.
That's what I was just going to say. I was going to go Price is Right and say 12 now.
We're not quite that high. 4.
4.
4.
But, I think that the state has about the same population as Detroit. So, that's still a lot of cattle. Is it about 1 million people in Nebraska?
Detroit now or Detroit in 1950?
Ben's always trying to get me upset picking on Detroit here.
So could they fit all of the cattle in Detroit now? I hear Detroit's having a renaissance.
I'm getting on the defensive. I'm going to bite my tongue here. I'm waiting for murder jokes and whatever else. So
I've got a question for
the
two cattle, gentlemen.
The cattle probably... rather stay in Nebraska.
They get murdered there too, though.
Yeah, that's a good point. I've got a question for the two gentlemen in the studio. Tyler, you're not allowed to answer because you know the answer.
So, Wade and Sandra, if you listened to the last episode.
Do either of you two know what Dorothy Lynch is?
Dorothy Lynch.
No.
I'm going to say inventor of the linchpin.
Tyler, you want to... go ahead and tell them.
It's a fantastic salad dressing. sort of in the vein of French dressing, made in Nebraska. And it's everywhere.
Well, I've only ever seen it in Nebraska. Is it really sold
everywhere?
Oh, I
see. No, everywhere here.
I have a good story.
I don't think you can cross state lines with it.
I hear Nebraska doesn't like people crossing state lines with certain things from Colorado, too. So.
I would trade you guys for some spotted cow. We could meet in Iowa somewhere.
I was waiting tables in college, I think, and either Wisconsin or Minnesota, I can't remember, and I took a guest's order and then asked him what kind of dressing he wanted on his salad, and before I even gave him any choices, he said, Dorothy Lynch. And I said, you must be from Nebraska. And he said, yeah, how did you guess? And I said, because I've never seen that anywhere except Nebraska.
Before we get to we'll have a couple questions here. But one other thing I've noticed when I'm in Nebraska is that you guys have weird hot dogs. You want to explain maybe what's up with the hot dogs in Nebraska that might strike visitors as being a little bit different?
Yeah, I can't actually tell you why, but we have a place called Wimmer's that makes like fire engine red hot dogs. And we all think they taste better. I don't know if they actually do or if it's just a kind of psychological thing, but stark red hot dogs.
Now, do you think that's
is that what you were thinking of?
Yeah. Do you think that's the cow they're made from, maybe? They're red cows?
Have you looked in the casing?
Have you cut it open? Is only the casing red or is the actual hot dog meat red too?
It's red all the way through.
Wait, I don't want to break it to you, but I don't know if hot dogs are actually made from cow meat.
You know, actually in Michigan, there is a law about what can be used for hot dogs. It's the only state in the nation that that has it. So while we may have our issues in Detroit, at least we know what we're getting in our hot dogs. So
can we bring hot dogs from Wisconsin into Michigan, or is that considered contraband?
I think we're about happy with bringing anything into the state so long as it's not from Ohio. Ohioans is the big thing we don't want being brought into the state.
Have either of you two in-studio gentlemen had a runza ever?
A runza? No.
I feel like I've heard the name, but is this a Nebraska thing?
Yeah, there's a chain called Runza. They have 82 locations. 81 of them are in Nebraska.
Huh. And it's it's food?
It's like a little pastry with meat in it. I don't.
Hmm. Huh.
Yeah, and I'd like to tell you it'd be worth the trip to come try one, but.
Well, this is
don't cost us our Runza endorsement. Oh,
we had that worked out too. We were so close. But now we had Peel on, and he ruined it for us.
Yeah, we had our first sponsor all lined up. If there were one thing, someone's coming to Nebraska. One thing you say you got to try this or do this while you're in Nebraska, what would it be?
Well, the thing that everybody says is Carhenge. Have you seen this?
Uh-uh.
Someone took old cars and literally set them up on end in the pattern of Stonehenge. So
it's kind of
a big deal out
this.
Here.
Yeah, I saw
have you
it,
been
it's
there?
An article.
I haven't been there.
Maybe next time I'm down. How far away from your place is it?
I think it's about a 3-hour trip, around the corner.
maybe give that a try. All right, we'll get I don't mind going a little bit on the free-for-all. We won't go too long here. We had two questions we were going to ask. First, going around the table here, is there any product that you would gladly endorse without having to be paid, something you enjoy enough that you would just endorse the product in and of itself just out of your pure joy from it?
I didn't know that something could taste as good as Krispy Kreme donuts taste. And absence makes the heart grow fonder, so I can't get them out here, but I will still say kudos to whoever came up with Krispy Kreme donuts.
I think personally for me, it's probably a sad commentary on me. I would go with PBR. I used to be a big Beast fan. I know this might be a disappointment, Tyler, to your father. But I would happily endorse PBR. I think it's the sweet spot of quality beer taste for the buck. Peter or Ben, any thoughts?
I would endorse almost any whiskey company. I think they wouldn't even have to. They would just give me like a dram, and I'd probably be happy. They'd be
a dram.
So it's like what you call a drink of whiskey, a dram.
A dram. Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah,
you're a whiskey man now, aren't you, Tyler? Or
I dabble.
Wasn't that last time I was down there? You told me you're a whiskey guy now, and you were telling me about single malts or double malts or whatever.
Those were scotches, actually, but yeah.
That's a whiskey. Scotch
it's
is a
close
whiskey.
Cousin.
You yeah. still on that kick, yep. or did you give it up?
When I can afford it.
So well, I had a down in Texas. I had a group of friends that that got together once a month for a whiskey club, and we get together and bring our what we were willing to share at least from our stock and just all sample a little bit and have good conversation. And so I got quite the education. So any of those whiskey club friends that are out there listening right now, it's a hat tip to you.
Ben, did you have a product you'd endorse or nothing coming to mind?
Yes. Zip ties, tie rats, nice. Cable awesome. Ties. Yeah.
Of course.
I just hope whoever, there's not a single name brand anymore, but I sincerely hope whoever invented those things is a gazillionaire right now. It's just the most handy product. It's cheap and it's useful for just about everything.
And they last.
Yeah.
And they're durable. I'm with
perfect
you. That's
product.
A good one. I like Ben's. I feel like I have. Yeah. I feel like I need to take mine back and take Ben's now.
I think the only problem I ever have with zip ties is you got to cut them off. It would be nice if there were a zip tie you could just remove afterwards and reuse. But
only make reusable zip ties.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
Huh.
But they're so cheap. Why would you do that?
Mm-hmm. I just feel like we use them for softball to put the banner up in that, and then I always got to cut them off. And it just seems like to have something you could reuse would be nice, but...
Well, they do, so I would stop complaining.
I will have to go to our local hardware store and check that out. I think just so we can get to the main topic, we'll maybe leave our fallback job question for the next time. Maybe when we have Pastor Peel on again, we can find an excuse to have him on. Maybe we'll talk about single malt, double malt, scotch, or something.
Triple
malt. Yeah,
triple malt. I don't know what comes after that.
I'm not even sure what the malt means. When I think of booze and malt, I think of a Mickey's malt liquor, which I believe is a fine single malt that I used to enjoy back in the day. I'm not sure. Maybe it's a double malt. But I do know you weren't going to be right the next day, no matter how much you had. So. you got what you paid for. And with that, I think we'll bring the free-for-all to an end. That brings us to our main topic for the day, the second of the two-part series discussing the Ascension last time, and really hand in hand with the Ascension as Jesus speaks of them, as Peter talked about last time in John, as almost two events that, they're concurrent, they belong together. We talked about last time the Ascension and how we can rejoice to have a Savior who's at the right hand of God and everything that means. Unpacked it quite a bit. But we get to Pentecost today, which is 50 days after the resurrection, a big festival in Jerusalem when there would be all kinds of people in town from different areas. If you think of if the Super Bowl and the All-Star Game were in Milwaukee at the same time or in Stanton, Nebraska, might be a little harder for Stanton to host them. But the town is just pressing with people, and this event of the Pentecost takes place as Jesus had promised. And Christ is preached to the crowd. And so I guess I would just lead off, Tyler, Pastor Peel, with a question. What are some of you think of Pentecost coming to mind? I don't know how far ahead you're sermon prepping right now. If you're like me, you're not near Pentecost yet. I remember being in the parish, and the day before was usually the most productive day, or maybe panic that morning of. But if you think of Pentecost approaching and... whether it be what you're planning for the service itself, if there's anything liturgically that stands out from that, maybe you have a little Holy Spirit, those floaty dove things people dancing in with. I'm guessing hopefully maybe not. Maybe liturgically or sermon-wise, what comes to mind when you think of the Pentecost and its meaning for the church in general, and maybe the church in Stanton, Nebraska, or in West Allis, Wisconsin, wherever the place may be?
Yeah, well, liturgically, you know, I one time remember reading about
you one time remember this is news to me. You one time remember reading. I'm sorry, I think this is great progress, and we'll let you keep going.
They hung roses from the roof, the ceiling of the church, to represent little tongues of fire, I think. Yeah, liturgically, there are some subtle shifts starting at Pentecost. We have red for the festival, but then things are going to move to green. You mentioned the dove, which reminded me that back when I was in the pews in Saginaw and you were pastor, didn't you have an episode with the dove?
Yeah.
You wanted to move the baptismal font, and
we couldn't move the font until there was a dove that hung from fish wire over the font. And I think back in the day, it actually snapped at one point and almost caught a baby that was being welcomed into the kingdom of God. But yeah, so we did, and I mean, it was done quality wise. So, you know, the issue was we had this dove that did hover over the font, which I think, you know, did make a nice connection to what was taking place there. But we did manage to move the font front and center, and then to move that dove without any injuries. But I'll let you keep going.
So then the point of Pentecost, or the preaching of Pentecost, we often say that every Sunday is a little Easter, and rightly so, because that's where we have life from Christ. But now, as we move to Pentecost, it's delivered, right? The gospel is not just that something happened with Christ, but that it's given to us. And the festival of Pentecost gives a chance to talk about the work of the Spirit. I think immediately of the catechism. I can't by my own thinking or reason come, but you know, the church would fall apart and we would be dried up and cold and dead without the Holy Spirit, but we're not. We had the promise of Jesus, and then 10 days later, the Spirit entered and hasn't gone anywhere. So now, by new birth in the Spirit, by Him kindling faith and love in us, we are the children of God. So I love the Ezekiel lesson. I heard you preach a sermon on it one time, Wade, that was just fantastic. It matches up with it's year B or year C maybe, the Valley of the Dry Bones. I think that is really the story of the church, that God speaks us to life. And when the breath comes, when the Spirit comes, we are changed and made new. And that's what this season will be about, then, following Pentecost, kind of that we have life in Christ risen from the grave, and now the Spirit is going to empower us to live that life and shape us more and more into the image of Christ. So so the activity of God in His church through His Word and through His sacraments.
Sorry to jump in there, Tyler. I think you brought something out with that, the activity of God and of Christ in His church. I often think of Pentecost, and you think of the festival of the Holy Spirit, like this is the Spirit's big day. We've gotten this far in church history, and you know, it's the Father and Christ and these persons of the Trinity are central. Here's the Spirit's big day, and what does the Spirit do? It says, here's Christ. And what does Christ say? Christ says, I will not leave you as orphans, right? Here's my Father. And how the Spirit in many ways is, I don't know that it's a clean analogy, but you think of like a rap posse, and you got the front man who's all about, you know, promoting the main guy, and how, you know, Peter gets up. It's the festival of the Holy Spirit. You might expect Peter to talk about how great the Holy Spirit is, and we're right to Jesus. And so we have it with ascension. Now Jesus has left, and yet here he is again. And, you know, in Luther it said, you know, we can't go to the cross. It's in 1,000 pieces in 1,000 churches. You know, he was joking about relics there. But now the Spirit says, here's the cross, the benefits of the cross that are coming to you. And I, you know, I mentioned in the last episode with Sunday School, we're talking to the kids about that. Well, where is Jesus now? that he's in the means of grace. You know, and that's a term we use as Lutherans. That even in the parish, I use that all the time. And then I spent a Bible class one time just asking people all the terms I used, what they mean. And I realized how many terms I use that maybe they don't get. But maybe if you just don't mind commenting briefly, from a Lutheran perspective, the importance of Pentecost, as you kind of hit upon there, for teaching the centrality of the means of grace in our Christian life. You talked about how we now will live out our faith also as a result of this. But really, if the role of the church is to tell people where to find Jesus, and we have people using that language all the time, I want to find Jesus, I'm seeking Jesus, how this, I think, for Lutherans especially, can be a very central and important festival.
Yeah, you know, I started alluding to the explanation to the third article in the Catechism, which I think grounds the church in what it should be doing. I mean, there's so much and always more in congregational life that somebody could get lost in, you know, it's, even in our Lutheran parishes, in budgets and programs and whatever else, and maybe the center shifts sometimes. But then, as you were mentioning, you know, just in all the theology that's out there, what is really the point? And Pentecost is really a great day for saying, this is the idea that God has for His church. That it can't sustain itself. But it doesn't have to, because God is going to continue to deliver His Spirit through the gifts of Christ. So so the business of the church is to gather around the... You called them the means of grace, and someone once told me, I guess I haven't checked this out, but that in our Lutheran confessions, what we call the means of grace are most often called the means of the Spirit. Huh. Which I think kind of fits in with what we're discussing here, because that's really, we believe that the Spirit is attached to these things. So this is what we want to put up the flagpole. This is what we want to center the church on, because this is God doing His work when we're touched by words hitting our ears and bread and wine and body and blood on our tongues and baptismal cross traced over us. The Spirit is doing what we need for Him to do, which is keep us alive in Christ.
The I like that you hit on that, you know, the how formative Acts 2 is for what the church does. I remember working on my dissertation. I was comparing, and I won't bore people with this, but there was a fight in Germany and a fight in England over the same vestment. And so in Germany it was, sure, we can wear this vestment, but we shouldn't wear it now because the emperor is saying we have to. Right? So it was impeding on Christian freedom. In England, there was a reformer named John Hooper who just said we should never wear that vestment because they didn't wear vestments in the New Testament period. And he makes this point where he says at one point, this is shown by the fact that Jesus was crucified naked. And I remember I had to take it out of my dissertation. My advisor, I think, found it humorous but didn't think it was the best to have in there of, well, maybe we should just preach naked, too, if we're really going to think it through. But it amazes me how people from various backgrounds can sometimes look at Acts 2 and they want the church of Acts 2, right? We want to be like this primitive church. We want to be what they're doing. And sometimes that'll mean we're not going to use an organ, or we're not going to do this, or we're not going to do that. When if you really look at Acts 2, what stands out? There's a preacher, there's the sacrament, right, the breaking of bread, and there's prayer. You know, coming out of the synagogue, there's all the rudimentary, the basic parts of what we celebrate when we come together liturgically, whether or not that's page 15 or 26, or whether that's the Lutheran service book, whether that's even the Western Rite as it's known in Rome or whatever the case may be, these things remain central, even though maybe they're emphasized differently. You know, that God is saying, here's how you will know me, here's how Christ will come to you. And even, you know, I sometimes get people upset with me, you know that, but specifically sometimes when I'll talk about, you know, reading your Bible is good. I'm not against reading your Bible. Peter's just recently started doing it on the last episode, and he seems to be enjoying it. But, you know, specifically, that in the means of grace, God sets a relationship up too. It's good to be in Bible study, but you and your Bible alone can also end up in some weird places, right? I remember my grandmother, who's in heaven now, God rest her soul, calling me one time when I was in college and saying, wait, I think I sinned. And I said, well, Grandma, I'm sure you sinned, but what sin do you think you committed? And she said, I think I made an idol. And I said, well, why do you think you made an idol? Well, she's reading the Old Testament on Asherah poles, and she had set up a Christmas tree in her house. And I said, well, Grandma, are you hoping to become more fertile from that tree? And she said, well, no. And I said, have you prayed to it? And she said, no. And God bless her. She's sitting there. She's reading her scriptures. But while, as Lutherans, we hold the scripture alone, we never read scripture alone, right? We read them corporately as a church. And then to help with that, God specifically throughout the centuries, most people's relationship with Christ is through a preacher, right? The saints at St. John's and Stanton have a voice on the gospel, and whether or not it's the voice we would want on it, right? I was always a little bit uncomfortable with this is the voice they know God through. The church, as Luther says, a mouth house, and he's given your voice to be the voice in their ears, whether it's in the parish, when they die, when they're ill. And so I think it's fascinating that, as you brought out, right away the Spirit comes and we have a sermon and we have the supper. I know people can dispute what's the breaking of bread in Acts 2, and they're free to do that on someone else's Facebook page or podcast. But I think anyone reading in a liturgical context is going to realize these are things we can import from elsewhere too. They're celebrating the supper on the Lord's Day, and they're baptizing people. We can't dispute that. The Christ is coming through these means.
I'll just say too that following that kind of pattern of looking at Acts 2 as like the pattern of the.
Peter has
church.
His allegory smile on right now, just so you know. He's about to somehow make this about, like, St. Athanasius in a cave in outside Alexandria and some vision of, I don't know. Go ahead.
I wasn't even thinking. I should go there. No. You look at the preacher, in this case, Peter's, his first words. He starts out, and I think this is probably a good pattern for preaching in general. He starts out with the most important thing. He says, "Men of Judea, and to all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my word. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." That's all.
So you think every pastor needs to start his sermon with a disclaimer that he's not drunk?
I thought that's what Wade was saying.
If it's
we
the
read
third
the Bible
hour of the day, right.
The
I think 6th
which
hour?
Which is 9 a.m., I think.
Yeah, what's 5 o'clock in the Jewish calendar? So the third hour would be 9 a.m., so the 6th would be noon.
Sure.
So we got to add the 11th hour, I think. That's when my grandpa had a clock in the basement, and every hour was 5 p.m. So I think, that's the official thing, is after you can start drinking at 5 p.m. Would you say that's what the Bible teaches, Pastor Peel?
Right. I would say Peter had never been to Stanton, Nebraska at 9 o'clock in the morning.
or Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I remember Maggie and I were... I think it was, I can't remember, we were going up 60th, I think, or something, and there was a guy with a handle of vodka riding his bike. It was not far from church, and I think we might have been coming back from church, and we had driven separately, and this guy is driving on the sidewalk, and he must have hit a crack, and he goes over his handlebars. He held on to the handle of vodka, and he popped right back up. His bike's all messed up. But he was not preaching on Pentecost so far as I know. We might have got a little sidetracked there. Anything else you wanted to expound on that, Peter, or you just wanted to bring up drunkenness?
I just wanted to point out that he starts with the important things. All right, so first of all, we're not drunk, right?
It might be unfair to ask you. But the Pentecost puts us into a new season of the church here, too. We'll follow up Pentecost with Holy Trinity and When I Remembered, and hopefully if you remember, that's you speak the Athanasian Creed. That's the one time it comes up in the church here. But then we enter into the season of ordinary time, which almost sounds like, okay, maybe this is where we're supposed to tune out. It's just ordinary. It's not extraordinary. But maybe the connection between Pentecost and ordinary time, or what follows this season of the church here, where we're in green.
Yeah, was that a question? I think
anything you want to react to in there, or you can just talk about drunkenness more.
Hey, I'll ask you a real question, and then you can it'll maybe pull into what Wade's talking about. When, and maybe you don't know, but I'm just curious. Like, so some traditions, we refer to these the Sundays after Trinity as, you know, the Sundays of Trinity or after Trinity, and then we also talk about, or Sundays of Trinity, I guess it is, and then we talk about, or we talk about them alternatively as the Sundays after Pentecost. Do you know where that, where, like, what the difference is there? Or you don't have to, I'm just putting you on the spot, but.
Yeah, I have to be honest and say I don't know how those got different nomenclature, but.
No, that's
I think in Lutheran circles, the Trinity is the more historical probably, huh?
Right. Yeah. The right isn't the historic lectionary based on the number of Sundays after Trinity.
Yeah. Yeah. I think maybe the emphasis maybe was meant to be to connect it to Pentecost and to what what the church is tasked to do. But I think that might be a Wells thing. I don't know that the other synods have that, huh?
Maybe not. No. If any of our listeners have any information, email us at podcast@letthebirdfly, because it's just, I shouldn't have put you on the spot there, Pastor Peel.
Although I do think, if I remember when I was growing up in the Catholic Church, I think the nomenclature may have been the Pentecost Sundays there as well.
That would have been my guess, is probably that the council that came out of Vatican II that organized the 3-year lectionary probably had something to do with that naming.
Oh, okay. That could be
1969 or so.
It's a great year.
I thought maybe you were going to talk about the festivals, and I don't know, for a long time it hadn't occurred to me, you know, that sometimes Christmas is called the Father's holiday. Of course, you're not going to restrict it to simply him, but he gives the gift of his son, and then along comes Easter when he rises, having fulfilled the work he came to do, and then we have Pentecost, and then to kind of cap the festival part of the church year is the celebration of the Holy Trinity, and then it moves on into I think what you're getting at, Wade, is just life and growth in and through the Spirit, huh? That green always reminds us of growing things.
I do like that you bring out the point there of life as doxology, then, as you've rounded out the festivals, and as we so often end our hymns or the Psalms, baptismal life, and then life lived freely as doxology, as praise to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Spirit who, of course, proceeds from the Father and the Son.
And I like pointing out on Pentecost that there are still, I mean, the miracles are still happening, right? There's not the sensational stuff that you love in, I mean, this catches everybody's Sunday school attention, right? When you got fire on people's head, but.
Wait, you have fire on people's head in Sunday school?
It gets their attention.
It sure does.
I was actually this morning, just interestingly, since our pastor was gone and he tasked me with leading the Sunday school devotion.
It was a bad decision. He's usually wonderful, but sometimes he makes poor decisions.
I joked that we should have had the students sign waivers, because I could have had lighters above each of their heads. We could have reenacted Pentecost. But I can tell you exactly what student, we won't say the student's name, but who would have caught on fire should it have happened. And I think that student, their reaction would have only led to more fires. And so I did avoid that. But I'll let you keep going. So when you set children on fire in Sunday school.
Yeah, where we left off.
Right. In case that, you know, we always pray for that kind of stuff at the beginning of the service, that we would
have
be
fires
able to
tongues
and
pass
fires on kids' heads.
And Lord, help us to set some kids on fire in Sunday school.
My mind went immediately to the year at the Christmas Eve vigil when my daughter caught my mom's hair on fire with her candle, but that's another story. I don't think that was the Holy Spirit. Well, anyway, to remind those folks that the miracles are still happening. It's a miracle that I had 110 people in this sanctuary next door to my office here this morning, because the Spirit is still keeping those people, and the sense of, I mean, if you've ever known what it is to have the peace of God, that's thank you, Spirit, or that you can live securely. You know, all of these good gifts are miracles that are still constantly happening. But one thing came to my mind. I've got this little volume by Edward Horn, called The Christian Year, and he always has just a succinct paragraph or two about a festival. For some reason, however, and maybe this would interest Nicholas, he went into about a page and a half how the English always made Whitsun ale on Pentecost, and they would sell it to do some remodeling or projects around the church. And apparently the Germans had it as well. Pfingsten, I think, is the German word for Pentecost. And there were some traditions that were not happy with it. But this was, 1570s he's talking about. And he said the Lutherans had nothing bad to say about this Pfingsten ale. he must have spent a page and a half on it. So it was pretty interesting.
That's right up there with the Shrove, what is it, Shrove Tuesday pancakes, huh?
Yeah. I can just imagine the little dove on the label. It probably can't match a PBR, Wade, but
I think I would support it so long as it wasn't before the third hour would be right. my main concern. I think we've kept you a while with both these episodes, so we won't go too long. Any closing thoughts you have on Pentecost or connected to that, Pastor Peel, before we get ready to sign out today?
I think one of the beautiful things is the way that Jesus talks about the sending of the Spirit in John, 14, 15, 16, kind of, you had mentioned some of those before, but that we have this paraclete, and it's always kind of a question how to exactly translate that.
Paraclete?
Yeah.
Oh, is that the bird that flies?
There you go.
Sorry, go ahead. Paraclete.
The beautiful thing about it, however you want to call this parakeet, is that we've got a helper, an advocate, a friend. I mean, you really can't be alone once you have the Spirit. And folks are lonely, where I serve, and unloved sometimes and hurting. And so one of the beautiful things about Pentecost is just the promise from Jesus that he will be near and he will help and support you.
So in that vein, Pastor Peel, maybe a few words just about encouragement to Christians as we move out of the festival time of the church year here and move into the non-festival, the ordinary time. What would you as a pastor encourage your parishioners and Christians everywhere to focus on, to think about as we move into that part of the church year?
Yeah. Hey, thanks for kind of a softball. That's nice.
Are you going to say Jesus?
for all the things we're uncertain of, we do have this, that the Spirit is going to be there at work in you when you are keeping and hearing and guarding and treasuring the Word of God, so stay near it, and watch things change. I mean, what Pentecost? We didn't get a chance to talk much about that, but I think I mentioned in our last episode, Peter goes from who Peter was to some bold preacher in the face of people who might want to hurt him, and the disciples start to we go into the rest of Acts, and they take up the call to go out from Jerusalem and be his witnesses into the corners of the earth. And that wasn't just them. It's the same Spirit at work in us when we're in touch with the ways that God wants to come to us. So, if you want to love Jesus back, you got to let him love you. And that's my call to the people, to be in touch with him in his house.
And I like that you make the connection there. I think it's always tempting when we read about the Pentecost to fixate on the thing that is not the main thing, which is the number of people who were converted, right? And especially those of us in the office of the ministry can read that and think, man, if only I could have one Pentecost Sunday, one Sunday like that with all the conversions, all the baptisms, things of that nature. And the joy to know every Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. It may not be the thousands, whatever the case may be, but this is Acts chapter 2, and there's a whole lot of the Acts of the Apostles that follow, which includes also crosses and martyrdom and things of this nature as well. But that same Jesus who comes through the mouth of the preacher then isn't going anywhere. He's still there. And the message remains the same. You know, we mentioned a little bit Peter's sermon, but just imagine this law if you're gathered in Jerusalem. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And just a reminder of the preaching of a law that cuts to the heart. Can you imagine that? You killed God, as this is fresh in the memory of the people who were there. But then the gospel, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And I think when it comes to preaching, Pentecost passes, we don't get our thousands every week, maybe. We can try to take the edges off and try to fall back on one without the other. The gospel is just affirmation or sweet thoughts without the killing of the law, or the law as a new gospel, a measuring stick or a prod to try to get people where we want them. But to remember the message, this short sermon, fantastically short sermon that Peter preaches, that's centered in Christ. Why did he die? Your sins. Why did he die? For your forgiveness. And that the preacher not tire of that any more than we would want the hearers to tire of that as it goes throughout the church year. I'll close with a joke and then see how that works. But oftentimes when we get to the means of grace, I like to tell my students one of my favorite jokes. And so there's a town, I don't care, you can put the town in Nebraska, and there's a group of people having a revival down in the river, you know, dunking people away for baptisms, and a drunk stumbles out of the bar, and we can call him the Lutheran if we want to, it's up to you. And he's walking across the bridge, and the preacher sees him and says to the drunk, "Hey, you, have you found Jesus?" And the drunk says, "No." And the preacher calls him down and dunks him in the water and says, "Now, have you found Jesus?" And the drunk says, "No." And again, he dunks him in the water and says, "Have you found Jesus?" And the drunk says, "No." And a third time, he dunks him in the water and says, "Have you found Jesus?" And the drunk says, "Are you sure he fell in here?" And I think especially for us as Lutherans, the answer is yes, he fell in right here. He fell in your baptism. He fell in the supper. He fell in good, solid preaching of law and gospel. That same Jesus who ascended through Pentecost is the Jesus who is here for you. You need not wonder where to find him. He's in word and sacrament for your forgiveness and for your salvation. And so I thank you for that reminder. I'm in two episodes for us today, Pastor Peel, as you've pointed us to Jesus as well as telling us about red hot dogs and, what was it, Dorothy Lynch dressing. But I pray God's richest blessings for you as you prepare for your ascension and Pentecost preaching. And as you do so, as you might wonder, how do I give due attention to these festivals and make them known to my people, their importance, and give proper praise to God, what's the only thing we can do?
Let the bird fly.
Every evening when the sun goes down, get with my party and I begin to cry. I don't care what the people are thinking, I'm not drunk, I'm just a drinker. I set them up, another round. I set them up, another round. I set them up, another round. One more round won't get me down. I said, honey, I don't care what